Tim. Oh, I am on. Fantastic. Well, welcome, everybody. Isn't it wonderful to be together, to be able to sing of the glorious day of the Lord Jesus? A special welcome to our group here from Idaho. In fact, I'll just come and ask you can introduce the group for us. There you are. Tell us who they are, where they're from, why you're here.
Thank you so much. We are from Northwest Nazarene University, located in Boise, Idaho. And we just finished our school year. In fact, several of these students just graduated, but these are all students from the university. And we have been here. We were in Bangkok for 1 week and now Chiang Mai area for a week. And this is our final concert. We get on a plane tomorrow to head back. We are thrilled just to be able to worship with you and sing with you and be part of this service.
It's wonderful to have you with us. Now, it's our custom. I haven't quite finished yet. Oh, are you coming up anyway? Well, you can come up if you want to, or... do whatever. That's fine. You keep going, and I'll just stand over here. That's okay. It's also our custom just to welcome newcomers. If this is your first time here, and you don't mind standing up and telling us where you're from, and that would be wonderful. So here's an opportunity. If this is your first time here, and you're happy to say where you come from, stand up now, and I'll come and bring the microphone to you. Yeah, thank you. Brilliant. Normally one stands up, then lots of others do, so that's great.
Awesome. My name is Alicia Wright. I'm a missionary in northern India, but I'm originally from Illinois, so nice to meet you guys.
It's lovely to have you with us. Is there anybody else here that now feels brave? No? Okay. Go on, stand.
Okay. Hello, my name is Johnny. This is my team from Canada. And we are on a missions trip. We actually leave in 2 days, but we've been here for the month. And we've been working all over Chiang Rai and the area, so yeah.
Lovely to have you with us. Nothing wrong with Illinois, but just for some reason, everybody claps when Canadians stand up, so hi.
Do you want to just introduce everybody?
Yeah. Hello, my name is Aubriana Singleton. We are from San Diego Christian College. We actually got back yesterday from doing some missionary work up in the Northern Hill Tribes. And we're so excited to be here.
I'm glad that you're here too, so it's lovely, thank you.
We are Zach and Cara Hallid, just moved here about 7 weeks ago. Kind of a first time, we actually both went to high school here, so it's a little bit of a return.
Yeah, since a long time ago, so it's great to have you with us, great, welcome. That really is great. Now, sadly, this time of year, we often say goodbye to people. Is this anybody's last Sunday with us? Good, good. Do you all want the microphone to come and speak? Okay, how about people returning? It's lovely to have you back, but is there anybody else that's returned that's been away for a while and then come back? Oh, look, hello.
Would you mind passing that back, Chris?
We're Jeff and Marilyn German, back from a little under a year on home assignment in the U.S. and looking forward to being back in Asia.
I'm Brian from England. I'm happy to be here. Thank you.
Lovely to have you with us. Can I just, first of all, after we've done the welcome, say thank you to the fellowship committee who put on a fantastic fellowship meal yesterday. If you enjoyed it, yeah, please say thank you to them for doing that last week. Thank you so much. I think the pizza went down well, didn't it? Excellent. Now, 2 weeks ago, we had an election for the leadership team and for the management team, most of whom are being re-elected. But I just want to let you know that Al Ginter, you'll remember Al Ginter stood up here a couple of weeks ago. He's now back in the States, but he was elected to come on to the leadership team. And then if the others who are here could just stand up, just so that everybody can just see you. Campbell Prince, Don Armstrong, and Norma Morse. So at least we've got one here, so that's wonderful. Thank you, Campbell. And then they are standing for the leadership team or continuing on the leadership team. And then we have Laura Borg. I know you were over there somewhere. Yes, I saw you earlier. Sam must be over here because you're always over here. Excellent. Jane Arnott. Is Jane here? Oh, good. Hello, Jane. And Aaron Borer. Look, the management team are full house, so please clap the management team. So they are all re-elected to continue to serve us, and we're just so grateful for their service. In fact, let's just pray for our leadership team and management team. Lord, we want to thank you so much for the people that you have put in place here to lead us, for the leadership team and for the management team. Lord, we praise you for them and for their gifts. And Lord, as well, as we have voted on Al, that's because Sally is leaving. In fact, she'll be stopping working as on the leadership team in the next week or so. And we want to thank you so much for her and her family. And as they will be leaving, we pray your blessing on them. But we do pray, Lord, that you would continue to give wisdom and guidance and help to those who you've put into places of authority in this church, to help us all to become more and more like the Lord Jesus. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 2 weeks ago, we handed out pastoral search committee forms. These are the ones that are just trying to find where you all come from and such like. If you didn't fill that out, so let me just first of all say thank you to the 89 that did. But if you didn't fill that out, there are some more in the baskets. Please fill those out, because as they start looking for a replacement for me, then that's going to help the new person that comes to know what this church is all about. And also, as yeah, look, and the sort of person we need. So please, sorry? Oh, sorry. Yeah, if you're a visitor, don't fill it out, because that's not going to help, is it? So just if you are here as a member of the congregation or a member of the church. Can I also say that next Sunday we're having a baptismal service, which we're really, really excited about. Could I ask that you pray, especially this week, for Mo and for Reese as they prepare this week for baptism, that God would really bless them, protect them from the attacks of the devil, and then as they will be coming next week to share their testimonies and then be baptized, that you would pray for them. We would be so grateful for that. Okay, so now you can all come up. Well done, you all, for already being there, so that's great.
Lord, indeed we do love you. You are more precious than anything. Lord, we thank you for who you are, for your love for us, for your acceptance of us, that you would give yourselves just to restore our relationship with you. Lord, we thank you. And Lord, now as we part and the young people leave, Lord, I pray you be with them, that they would know you in a deeper way as a result of today. Amen. Children, you may leave. Middle schoolers, you can stay about just before the sermon. Thank you.
As the kids go out, I'll just introduce myself. It's my pleasure to lead us in corporate prayer. My name's Deanne, and I've lived in Chiang Mai for just under 3 years. I've been in Thailand for almost four, and I work with OMF International here in Chiang Mai. So let's bow our heads in prayer. We will exalt you, our King. We will praise your name forever and ever. Every day we will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. You are great, Lord, and most worthy of praise. Your greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. And we will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works. And we will celebrate your great deeds. They will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. You are gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. You are good to all. You have compassion on all that you've made. All your works will praise you, Lord. Your faithful people extol you. We tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all people may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. Lord, it's a pleasure and a joy that we can enter in your house with thanksgiving and your courts with praise. And we marvel that you have given us direct access to the Father through Jesus. We thank you that we can speak to you in any language at any time, and that you're interested in our thoughts and our feelings. Lord, now for those in our community who are struggling, depression, disappointment, doubt, hurt, betrayal, we pray that in your perfect way that you would bring them fresh encouragement and hope to continue to seek you. We pray for those preparing for baptism next week for Rise and Mo, that you would excite their hearts afresh for the public witness about the transformation that you're doing in their hearts. May their friends and families be encouraged by their testimony. Lord, we pray as the school year draws to a close, both for Grace and CMIS, that you would use this time for celebration to draw families closer together. May you smooth the transitions from school term to summer holidays, that children would enjoy the break, and you would equip parents with extra patience and energy and wisdom to know how best to shepherd their children during this busy time. And for those within our fellowship who are traveling, Lord, we pray your protection over their transits and that their time overseas would be encouraging and equipping as well as energizing. For those who've just finished their high school chapter or are wrapping it up in the next week or two and are preparing to move to various university programs or into work, we just pray for your protection that they would continue to follow you and be a light that shines to you wherever they go. And just as our international schools are closing for the break, we know that national schools across Thailand are beginning for the year. We pray that for each Thai school across the country that your will would be done. Lord, we pray for Thailand in general, that many would come to see and know you personally. May Thailand become a light shining into the darkness of other religions that permeate Southeast Asia. Use us as your followers, Heavenly Father, to be salt and light that shows a remarkable and unmistakable difference within our communities, at work and ministry settings. Protect us from falling into sin and unite our families. In all these things, we ask, Lord, that your will be done and not our own. Where our desires don't align with yours, please, Father, in your tender and gentle way, change our hearts and minds, that we would not want our own way but yours. For we know that you are good and most worthy of praise. And as we continue with our service now, please, would you open our hearts and our eyes to see what you want to teach us. Anoint Pastor Simon's lips with your words that he would speak from you. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Let's stand and sing together again. Let's sing How Great Thou Art. We're going to have the orchestra to lead us, and the choir is going to sort of stand to the side.
We have some instructions.
We will get to be one choir before our Lord Jesus Christ, who is here in this presence. So join with us as we sing. There's a couple sections that are a little different, and I'll turn to this choir, and they can jump in that. Otherwise, you know this song, so join with us. Join us on the chorus.
Then sings my soul.
Are you all staying?
Well, we want to thank you so much. Am I on? We want to thank you so much for being willing to come and to share with us. Thank you for your humility to fit in with our program. And we are so grateful. In fact, you know, one of the most beautiful things, and I think most of the people here would have seen, your singing is fantastic, your music playing is fantastic, but to watch your faces, to see you worshiping God as you sing is just a wonderful, wonderful thing for us to see. And I was watching faces here as they too were delighted at seeing your faces and being able to worship with you. Let's just pray together, shall we? Father, we want to thank you so much for the amazing gift of song and music. Thank you that the Psalms encourage us to sing praises, to make loud noises on drums and cymbals. And thank you that as we do that, we are drawn closer to you. Thank you for this evening, that as we have worshipped in a slightly different way, we have been drawn into your presence and together. Because we share unity, we don't know each other, and yet we are brothers and sisters. Because we share unity, we are able to worship together and bring glory to you and be encouraged ourselves. We want to thank you, Lord, that you want to be known by us. And we thank you that you have given us your word so that we can know you better. Holy Spirit, we now need you to help us to understand your word so that we can know you better. And we pray that you would help us to hear what you are saying to us, not what I'm saying, but what you are saying. And you would help us to become more and more like the Lord Jesus. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we started this trip through the book of Mark on the 14th of January, 2018. And we are now coming to the end of that trip. And you know what? I am going to really miss being in Mark. I have loved it. I hope that you've enjoyed this trip too, as we have looked at the good news of Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. Over this past 18 months, we have heard so much of the wonder, the power, the compassion, the love, the drive, the zeal that Jesus has for his Father. And as I say, I am going to miss that. Next week, we are going to be starting a new series in the Psalms. And the Psalms, too, are fantastic. And we are going to be encouraged as we do that. And so, on our final day, we look at the resurrection. We celebrate Jesus' resurrection and his glory. And yet, as we look at those last eight verses, we could be quite disappointed, couldn't we? In fact, one commentator, as I was reading and preparing for this, one commentator said, if you want to preach the resurrection, don't use the book of Mark. Why not? Well, you sort of get the impression that Mark ran out of steam, don't you? He sort of got there and then, oh, had enough. The other Gospels seem to go on a bit further, don't they, and do a bit better. Mark tells us what the mission was. Matthew tells us what the mission that Jesus had. Go into all the world. Luke got to the end of his book and decided to write another one so that we could see what happened to the church afterwards. And then, of course, John shows us what happens to Peter. Peter gets restored and becomes the leader of the disciples. But Mark, it really feels like he got up for a cup of tea, something I would do regularly, and then just didn't bother to come back again. But of course, we then have the problem of all these add-ons. There's so many add-ons that go there, don't they? Martin only read those eight verses, but most people have got those extra bits in their Bible, and what are they doing in there? Well, firstly, we didn't read them, but if you have your Bibles, open up, because you have a look and see that from number 9 to 20, there's some more verses there. I'm not going to read them out, but just have a look at them. And instead of being fearful about those verses, do you know, I believe that they teach us so much about the way that we can trust the Bible. I once heard a Muslim guy saying, he was challenging a Christian and saying to him, how can you trust the Bible? The Quran is so much better because you've got all these funny add-on bits that are in there. Some people think are original and some are not. But do you know, it's precisely because they are there that we can have so much confidence in the accuracy of the Bible. How did they get into the English Bible in the first place? Well, 1611, King James decided that he wanted a version of the Bible. And 54 scholars got together and they did an incredibly good job with what they had at the time. It was fantastic. But they just had about 10 copies of Greek manuscripts and they were checking it through and this passage was there and so they added it in. Today, as you can imagine, we have many more. We have about 6,000 or more copies of pieces of and bits of parchment here and there, and we can check them. And we can check against each one to see, is this correct or is this correct? We have parchments that go back to within 100 years. In fact, one goes back to about 25 to 50 years after John wrote his gospel. This is incredible. We have so much information. Do you know, the next closest thing that we have to the Gospels, to the Bible, in numbers of copies is, I believe it's Homer's Iliad. And we have 600 copies of that. And the earliest copy is more than 1,000 years after it was written. And so it's really exciting. Scholars look at the very earliest copies of the text, and they checked it all out. And as they looked, they saw, you know, that the very earliest copies stop at verse 8. And of course, we need to remember that actually the verses are added in. Those were added in about 1551 by a printer. And of course, they're very helpful to us, aren't they? As long as we just use them as a guide. But they are very helpful. So on top of all that evidence, the fathers, the early Christian fathers, were writing books and things at the time. So within 100, 200 years, 300 years of the Bible being written, they're writing their books, encouraging their churches. Within these books, we've got 19,000 quotes from the New Testament. Just with the quotes from the fathers, the early fathers, we can produce a whole New Testament. So much evidence of the original that it can be checked. In fact, one academic has said, we have so many copies, we can check one against another. If there's any errors, we can discover it. And so we can be more than 99.9% sure that what we have in our Bible today is what was meant to be there, is accurate. And just to let you know, after Muhammad died, many of you will know this, but after Muhammad died, there was infight. There were different people claiming this bit and that bit. And the person that became the top dog took all the other copies of the Quran and burnt them. There was just one left. There is no way in the world that you can check whether those words in the Quran are the original that Muhammad wrote. So passages like this remind us that God has provided a way for us to pass it, to check his words and to pass them down just as they were recorded. So why did I tell you all this? I told you all this so that it will help us to see just the accuracy of the Bible. But you know, there's other ways that we can check as well. We can see that this passage that's added on is actually copies from other parts of the New Testament. It's probably not wrong. There's very little of it that's wrong, but it wasn't the intention for it to be there. If you look at verse 9, verse 9 is a copy from Luke chapter 8, verse 1 to 3. Verse 10 comes from John 20:18. Verse 12 comes from Luke 24:13. Verse 15 from Matthew 28:19. Verse 16 comes from John 22:23. Handling snakes, my guess is it comes from the fact that Paul put his hand in a fire and he got bitten by a snake, but he didn't die. And drinking poison, well, nobody really knows where drinking poison comes from. My advice to you all is, don't do it. But then there's another way that Bible translators can look at passages like this. They can look at it and they can see the words that have been used and the style of the Greek and such like. And they can check from that. Now just listen to this email that I received this week. It's addressed to Melanie, but this is the email that was sent to me. Hi, Melanie. I was told that you and Simon had said to let you know if I needed help. My back has been causing trouble. A meal on wheels at some point would be a tremendous help. No pressure, though. Do we still have a list of people willing to provide a meal? And we can do one in the next couple of days, but maybe she could do with more help than that. Did you get that? Let me just read it once more. Hi, Melanie. I told you that I was told that you and Simon had said that to let you know if I needed help. My back has been causing trouble. A meal on wheels at some point would be tremendous help, but no pressure, though. Do we still have this list of people willing to provide a meal? We can do one in the next couple of days, but maybe she could do with more help than that. I read that email just like that, and I thought, this is gibberish. I don't understand what it's about. And then I realized that actually this was an email that was sent to Melanie. Melanie is my wife. Melanie then forwarded it to me, and she added a bit on the bottom. And so this is one email, but from two people. And it was easy then for me to understand what was going on. And this is exactly what we have in this case here, this little bit that's added on. Do you know that in the original Greek, there's 18 words in there that Mark never, ever uses. And in verse 19, it calls Jesus, Lord Jesus. Well, Mark never, ever calls the Lord Jesus. And so it's clearly written by someone else. And even without all the other evidences, scholars can look at it and see the signature of a different author there. So why did I take all this time to tell you that? It is to encourage you of the amazing fact that God has preserved so many copies of the original that we can look and we can check. Is there a mistake here? Is it here? Look, we can see here this is what it's meant to be, and so that one's a bit wrong. And we have so many copies to go back on that we can be more than 99.9% certain that what we have is exactly as God wanted us to have it. The Bible we have is trustworthy. It is God's word for us, and it is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So now we can trust what's written, and so we can trust that these eight verses are just what Mark wanted us to see. And that's what I'm going to suggest to you exactly, that this is exactly where Mark wanted to finish it. It's very short, it's very blunt, but it's very to the point. Mark tells us, that very early in the morning, three women who would have been very well known by the church at the time that he wrote this, had gone to put spices on the body. As we all know, the body was buried very quickly. There was no time to pay respect and the care that you would normally give to your son, to your loved one. And so the final act of love, these three women come to the tomb to embalm him. What were they concerned about? Well, they were concerned that there was a great big stone in the way. How were they going to move that? As many of you know, these stones were made ready to seal the tomb whenever it was needed. Then they were on a slight sort of slope. It was a ridge that they fitted into, a slight slope, and they rolled down the slope, and often they just sort of dropped in to a little slot. That stone was there to stay. They were concerned because there was a stone in the way. These three women were going about the job of preparing a dead body. They had no idea that Jesus wasn't going to be there. They had no idea about the resurrection. They were not prepared for that. Mark very clearly wants to show us that these are facts. This really happened. Three women were going. They were concerned about things. They had to get spices. It really happened. We're reminded about this often. But if you want to tell a story in biblical times about something that's happened, you don't send women. because women weren't able to give evidence. Their word wasn't trusted. If somebody had made this up, they would have sent men. Men would have gone. You wouldn't send women. Mark wants us to know this really, really happened. And then when they arrived, nothing was as they expected. The stone was rolled away. They looked in, and there's this man in white sat on the shelf or whatever it is that's there in the tomb, and they were terrified. "Do not fear," he says. "Jesus is not here. He's risen." As we look at this passage, we've already said that it's a bit of an unsatisfactory ending, isn't it? Why is it an unsatisfactory ending? I think it's because we all like really happy endings, don't we? We want to see Jesus. We want to have that lovely fuzzy feeling, don't we? It's all okay. But you know that Mark's not interested in that. Mark is more interested that you've read the whole story. Because if you've read the whole story of Mark, then you will fully understand what's been going on. And our biggest problem that we've had is that we've spent this last 18 months looking at tiny little chunks of the story rather than seeing the whole picture. In the UK at the moment, there's this project called the Mark Project. And what happens is that this group of people are training people to learn the whole of Mark. And they get together these 15 people that have learned it, and they all get given different parts. And then they go into churches and they go into universities and they share the whole story, 2 hours straight out. And it's amazing what is happening. My son was, he played Peter in one of these productions. And he actually told us that as they were practicing in the final dress rehearsal, he was denying Jesus 3 times. And he found himself in tears as he was doing, as that whole story came alive. Another thing he told us of another university where this had been put on. And afterwards, a boy just walked straight up at the end and said, "Well, I have to become a Christian." This is what Mark wants. He doesn't want you just to look at 8 verses. He wants you to look at the whole story. Mark wants to confront us with reality, the reality of all that has gone on. He wants us to feel the pain. He wants us to feel the sadness and the shock. Mark wants us to see, as he said in the first lines, that this is just the beginning of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. The resurrection isn't the end, it's still part of the beginning. We've talked a lot about this before, about the skill that Mark has in writing this book. The way that he was able to take stories and bracket them together. The very first one that he takes is from John the Baptist. From chapter 1 until chapter 6, we have these stories that are going on. The first part tells us about John the Baptist coming to bring the message. And in chapter 6, we have John the Baptist dying. And there's a bracket. Straight afterwards, we have the feeding of the 5,000 in chapter 6. And then in chapter 8, we have the feeding of the 4,000. Another bracket. Those stories in between are all tied together. But you know, the biggest bracket of them all starts in chapter 1, verse 4, and finishes at 16, verse 6. Right at the beginning, John comes to prepare the way of the Lord, the one who is coming to take away the sins of the world. And then what does the angel say? The angel says, "He is not here, he is risen. You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified." John says, "One is coming who will take away the sins of the world." The angel says, "Jesus has come and he has died. He has taken away the sins of the world." Mark also wants us to see that when God moves in power, people are visibly shaken. All the way through his gospel, he's highlighted this. In fact, probably the most highlighted emotion as you go through the gospel is the emotion of fear and the fear of amazement. At least 15 times he talks about people who are fearful, petrified, amazed. have a look in Mark chapter 1, 22 to 20, and verse 27. Jesus comes and he speaks, and the people are amazed because he speaks with his own authority. In Mark chapter 2, verse 12, you remember where the paralyzed man comes down through the ceiling? And the people are amazed because Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. And if you don't believe me, get up and walk. What about the storm? Do you remember when Jesus calmed the storm? He was asleep in the boat. The disciples wake him up and say, don't you care if we drown? And Jesus says, be calm. And it's recorded that they're more petrified of Jesus than they were of the storm. Or when Jesus walks on the water, they're petrified because they've never seen anything like that. Or the transfiguration, when Jesus is transfigured. Peter is so terrified, he doesn't even know what he's saying. Oh, let me build you a house. Let me build you some shelters. And time again, he shows us that every time people are confronted with the power of God, they are amazed and they are petrified. And here, we see these women far greater caliber than any of the men about. Fantastic women. They go to the cross. Now, they stand at a distance, but at least they are there. And then they're the ones that get up early in the morning to come and prepare the spices to take to the body. But then what happens? They crack up when the stone is removed and they're told that Jesus has risen. They see the power of God and they are terrified. And this, we need to realize, is the natural response to seeing the power of God. But again, as we look at this, we have to remember that Mark has told the whole story in his gospel. He does not have to elaborate the resurrection at the end because he's already told us all the way through his book. How do we know he's risen? Well, let's get a little bit of participation. Does anybody here know the story of the Transfiguration? If you know the story of the Transfiguration, could you put your hand up? Do you know why you know the story of the Transfiguration? Because Jesus has risen. Because if you remember when the Transfiguration happened, Jesus said to the three disciples, don't tell anybody until I've risen again. But of course, there's much, much more. Mark tells us so many more things. In Mark 10:33, he says this. This is Jesus speaking. We are going up to Jerusalem. So it hasn't happened yet. He's predicting the future. We are going up to Jerusalem, he said. And the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and to the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise. Now, what do we know? We know he was delivered over to the high priests. We know that he was condemned to death. We know that he was handed over to the Gentiles, to the Romans. We know that they did mock him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. And so if Jesus knew all that, then we can have absolute confidence in the resurrection. Jesus knew all this was going to happen. The angel says, he is risen. He is not here. In probably the biggest understatement in the whole of Mark, he tells us, Jesus has completed his task. He has defeated sin and death. His mission is finished. And Paul then goes on to tell us that this is the most monumental fact of history. In fact, each one of our lives depends on it. In 1 Corinthians 15, 12, this is what Paul writes. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection from the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ hasn't been raised, our preaching is useless. Your faith is also useless. But Christ has been raised indeed. He has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Mark wants us to know the story, the whole story, not just from those eight verses, but all the way through. But the problem is it still leaves a messy ending, doesn't it? And we don't like messy endings very much. It leaves so many questions. And I believe that that's exactly what Mark wanted to do, to leave the questions. The resurrection is not the end. There are still so many questions. Mark has laid the facts there for us. He tells us this is just the beginning of the good news about Jesus. He has shown us the one who has the power of God to heal, to calm storms, to walk on water, to drive out demons, and to forgive sins. He has shown us the one who knows the future. He has shown us the one that when you come into his presence brings fear and amazement and wonder. He has told us that he is alive and that he has conquered death and sin. And then finally he says, he's going ahead of you. He's going to Galilee. That word going ahead is a bit like what a general would do, leading people forwards. Mark's very first audience already knew that this was a messy world. They had already known the cost of following Jesus. They knew the difficulties and uncertainties. Some of them would have already faced persecution. They would have known that the resurrection was not the end. It was just part of the beginning. But what they needed to know was this. They needed to know and be assured of who Jesus was. They needed to know that he made promises and he had the ability to keep them. They needed to know the power that he had. They needed to know the fact that he had risen from the dead, that he is still going before them and leading them in the way that they want to go. And this is exactly what Mark has done for us. And so the question for us is, what about us? If that's what they needed, what about us? How many of us like messy endings? I don't like messy endings. I like it all tied up. Well, for us, we have to ask the question, do we trust? Do we trust the Messiah of the book of Mark? Do I trust that he is willing and able to lead me like a general in the direction that I need to go? Do I trust that he really does have my future, the future in his hands? Do I know for certain that he is risen from the dead, that he has overcome death, that he truly is the way, the truth, and the life? Or to put it easily, he really is the only way to true life. Do I feel a sense of awe and wonder and amazement and fear every time I look into God's word and he reveals to me something more of the Lord Jesus? The book of Mark and the resurrection are the most wonderful news that we can ever know. For those who love God, it is our foundation. But it's also challenging in this messy world. Why? Because although Jesus has risen from the dead, although Jesus has resurrected, each one of us haven't been yet. And one day, we will. We are in the now, but not yet. We are living in the kingdom of God, but God hasn't taken his rule as he will one day. The mess of life still surrounds us, just like the disciples. We will face storms. Just like the disciples, we will face doubts and we will face struggles. But Mark has shown us clearly that Jesus is the one that's overcome. And Jesus will help us to overcome as well. The Bible tells us that each one of us will face our own resurrection. Each one of us will meet Jesus face to face. For those who have overcome, for those who through the mess of life have been able to keep their eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus, for those who have made him their Lord and Savior, it's going to be a wonderful time when we meet him and when we are with him for eternity. But the Bible and Jesus warn us that for those who are resurrected who have not acknowledged Jesus as King, there is eternal separation from him. In the book of Revelation, we have the most awful picture painted for us. Revelation 6:15 says this: "Then the king of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and everyone else, both slave and free, hid in caves and among rocks and mountains. They called out to the mountains and the rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne,'" that's God the Father, "'and from the wrath of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can withstand it?" Mark wrote this gospel to tell us the good news about the fact that Jesus has come. He's made a way for us to spend eternity with him. But if you don't know that good news, I beg of you, don't leave tonight, please. Speak to somebody, speak to me, speak to your friend, so that they can share with you the good news. This is so important because the Bible tells us that this is a matter of life and death. We either live eternity with God or we live in eternal separation from him. Mark has shown us that we live in a messy world. But he's also shown us that Jesus is willing to climb into that mess with us. Mark wants his first readers, and he wants us to know that if Jesus is your Lord, you are safe with him, no matter what life can throw at us. And each one of us can then say, it is well with my soul. Amen.
As the choir comes up, we've been talking a little bit about mistakes, and I forgot the offering. So if the ushers would like to come forward, we'll take the offering. I hate doing this in the last hymn, but we'll take the offering during the last hymn. I'll come up and we'll pray. And then at the end, don't rush off, because the choir would like to sing a blessing over us and send us out in the blessing of the Lord. But let's stand and sing together, "It Is Well With My Soul."
Thank you.
Lord, we thank you that it is you who makes it well with our soul. And Lord, as we go from here, Lord, may we know you leading our souls, you leading us. Lord, thank you for this choir and orchestra. Lord, we pray your blessing on them, that as they go back, having labored in love for a long time, that you would give them joy in a job well done and in a completed task, and that they would be excited in years to come to see the fruit of their labors in what they have given to you. And Lord, we give you this week, we give you our lives, we give you our souls. Amen.
Thank you.
There are people to pray with people at the front if you so feel so led. Lord, we go, you carrying us into the world. Amen.